I think the first place I'm going to read today will be in Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. Take me a little while to get there, as is my custom. Had a great time at Donaldson. Nothing like being at home, though. I'll tell you that. For the last couple of weeks, I've been trying to speak to you about how the gospel of Christ and the kingdom of God, and again I welcome you, about how the gospel of Christ meets our deepest emotional, psychological, spiritual needs. The Lord's church, his bride. You know, I kind of wonder why Solomon said, my bride is but one. I'll just let you think about that. Y'all, this is where our deepest spiritual needs are met, and I'm going to be so bold as to say nowhere else. I'm speaking of our most primal spiritual needs as God's children. Only in the gospel of Christ. A false gospel makes our problems worse. Now, I've already mentioned to you in a couple of past weeks how the gospel tells us, God's children, remember now, the Bible, the gospel is just for God's children. That's the first thing you got to understand about this. The gospel tells us one of the deepest things, and that is that we are loved by the God of heaven. Y'all, fully known, there's nothing about you God doesn't know. And yet he loves you. Anyway, and I'm going to say to you one more time, the way that happens is in Christ. Mike and I have talked a lot. You know my illustration about the roaches. I know, that's disgusting. Mike says that affected him. You're going to have trouble loving a roach. I insist the only way God could love us, being what we are by nature, the only way God could love us is in Christ. Okay. The Bible and the gospel tell us that you're loved by God, fully known, fully loved. Do you understand? Y'all, God is not expecting you to get your ducks in a row and be perfect so he can love you. There's not a wife in here but what she loves her husband in spite of his imperfections. Husbands love their wives in spite of their imperfections. Yes, you ladies have them. And what parents do not love their children in spite of their imperfections? God is the same way. Can you say amen? All right, a couple, maybe since last Sunday, I don't remember. I can't remember. Talk to you about how the gospel lets us know one of the deepest needs we have, and that is that we are accepted, that we belong to God. And we belong to God in the eternal sense. And then there's a place on earth, you're sitting in it, where all of God's children can find a home where they belong. And where they are accepted, even goobers like me. Egg-headed, nerdy dudes. Do you realize how tremendous it is? How tremendous is it, my brothers and sisters, that God has established a place where you and I can come out of a madhouse of a world and belong? And I thank God with all my heart, it's better in here. The house of God is where all of God's children belong, whether they know it or not, whether they are ever taught that or not, whether they ever realize it or not, whether they ever find their way to the house of God or not, it's where they all belong. It is our home away from our eternal home. I believe this so strongly. I would be out of my mind if it weren't for the church of the Lord and Savior. You say to me, you're nearly out of your mind anyway, and you're right. But it'd be much worse. I'd be sitting in a rubber room just slobbering, I have no doubt, if it weren't for the house of God, the fellowship of the saints. I mean, even I belong. And you belong. Okay, today I want to talk about another one of our deepest needs. And that is our need for a father. Even our just human needs do not get any more primal or fundamental than that. Our need for a father. It's obvious we would not exist without our fathers. But I'm speaking more also of the fact that we need our fathers as providers and nourishers and trainers. How many children in our present sex-crazed culture don't even know their fathers? Or, I mean, I'm talking to y'all, there are some don't even know who he is. Now let me pause. I'm not belittling anybody. My heart breaks. But you know what's even worse? Are you listening? That God's got children all over the world that don't know God's their father. You know why they don't? They haven't heard the gospel of Christ yet. Can you believe that? So I tell you, if you are here today and you have been taught and you know and understand that God is your Father, you are extremely, extremely blessed. And then there are people who know who their father is, but their father doesn't do a very good job of fathering. Right? Again, I'm not trying to be mean or hurtful. The Bible, which is written only to the children of God, I'm going to say that again. The Bible is only to the children of God. The dead in sins can't understand it anyway. The gospel is only for the children of God. The dead in sins can't understand it anyway. But the Bible and the gospel and the message of Christ tell God's children that God is their Father. It also tells them that God provides for his children. Right? And the other thing it tells them is God still expects them to work for it a little bit. And isn't that curious? This is getting ahead of myself. I always do this. God does not spoil his children. He expects them to work. Now, am I saying work to get to heaven? You know better than that. He expects his children to work. Okay. All right, first of all, point number one, the gospel tells God's children in no uncertain terms, listen to me, with no strings attached, no contingencies, based on their actions, that God is their Father. Our Father who art in heaven. He has, God has, begotten us into divine life by Holy Spirit regeneration. And there's a tremendous parallel between conception and regeneration. Just let me say it this way. Are you listening? That which is of the Father seeks out that which is inert, in the dark, lifeless, and totally passive, and imparts life to it. That's one of the most beautiful pictures of regeneration that there is. Now are we the sons of God? That's what the Bible says. Okay. That's music to my ears. Mothers, don't worry about it. Okay, Hosea 1:10. Do y'all find Hosea 1:10 all the time I've been talking? Bear down on it, honey. Bear down on it. Hosea 1:10. Everybody there? Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. Sound familiar? I want y'all to understand that when God told Abraham, your seed shall be as the stars of heaven, the sand, he was not just talking about the nation of Israel for heaven's sake. He was speaking about the elect family of God. Galatians, what's it say? If ye be Christ's, Jew or Gentile, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Gentiles, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Period. You will notice, God does not say to the Gentiles, you must do this in order to be my sons. You are the sons of the living God. Now he's going to give them work to do here in a minute. God is the perfect Father. Perfect. And he may be a little more strict than some of us fathers think we need to be. Isn't that great? God is here saying he had a Gentile elect, an elect among the Gentiles. He always has had, by the way. I want you to understand, God's choice of the nation of Israel had nothing to do with who goes to heaven and who doesn't as far as their choice as a nation. Had nothing to do with that. It had to do with bringing Christ into the world, though. Does everybody understand? And that nation of Israel was a gorgeous type of the whole elect family of God all the way through the scriptures. And to not understand that is to seriously misunderstand the Bible. And that's kind of mean right there. You know, Brother Mike, Mike Hendrickson's mean to me. You know what he said to me? He said, yeah, Brother Gary, when you're in the pulpit and you say, I really love y'all, we know something bad's coming. I love y'all. And then that's what he told me. Anyway, okay. God says to the Gentiles, you are my sons. You're sons of the living God. Y'all, that is an objective fact, a reality. Are you with me? Does God or does he not have a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and family under heaven? In all ages of time. And he says to them, The gospel says to them all, you are the sons of the living God. Now I want to ask you something. This is crazy. I seriously doubt if any parent in the history of humanity has ever told their non-existent child what it had to do to be born. Right? Seth and Christy didn't say something to Miles before he existed so that he would exist. You say, that's crazy. Well, I'm just telling you, God is not saying that in the gospel either. He's telling his children, you are my children. I am your father. You have a father. You've got one. And not only that, God is a good provider. I'm so crazy about it. All right, Acts 17. Acts 17. Boy, I appreciate y'all's great attention. You know what Kevin told the church down at Donaldson? He said he appreciated the fact that they were a lively, responsive group, and I say the same thing to you. Preaching is not a spectator sport. Acts 17, 28. Preaching is a give and take. And it's not just me giving and y'all taking. Now that I mention that. No. Lila is contributing to this service. She is. Acts 17. All right. 28. Y'all there? Okay. For as much... Now here's Paul speaking at Athens, Greece, where they all were just like the intellectuals of this day, just wanted to hear something new. Didn't give a rip whether it made sense or not. Just let's hear something new. Of course, there's nothing like that going on in the world today. Anyway, and he quotes one of their poets, verse 28, just jumping in here. For in him we live and move, notice, and have our being. How do we have our spiritual being? In God. It is also true that we have our being physically. Nothing would exist if it hadn't been for God. The world, the universe, matter, energy, nothing. You wouldn't, I wouldn't. And spiritually, it's exactly the same way. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. And here's Paul quoting one of their poets, but also saying a theological truth. We are also his offspring. I want that to soak in. Do you realize the Bible is telling you, the gospel is telling you, the church is telling you, you are the offspring of God. His offspring. Jew or Gentile. This is the message of the gospel. Is it not absurd to think about telling people what they need to do to have a father? It is absurd. Theologically, that is not true either. The gospel is telling you, you have a father. You say, well, what if somebody's sitting in here and they're not born again and they don't have a father? It ain't going to make any sense to them anyway. I told Dickie Habgewalks, I preach the gospel like every person in here is born of God. And if they're not, it ain't going to hurt them anyhow. For as much then, as we are the offspring of God. Are y'all listening to me? We ought not think that the Godhead is like gold, silver, or stone graven by art and man's image. But what I want out of that is Paul is saying here, we are the offspring of God. We are his children. Y'all listen. He has fathered us spiritually. This is the message of the gospel. It is one of, and in telling us this, it meets one of the deepest, most primal, fundamental, foundational, emotional needs an individual has, even in the physical realm, and that is to know you have a father, and to know who your father is, and to know he's a pretty good provider. Isn't that great? Okay. 1 John 5:1. Hurry up. Did I say that? I love to be in the house of God. Do you? Can you say amen? I love to be in the house of God with the saints of God. And you say, well, yeah, Brother Garrett, because you get to yell and jump around. Well, maybe so. I got to find 1 John in my Bible. It's in here somewhere. Yeah. 1 John 5, 1. Everybody there? 1 John 5, 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, because that's a proof. The fact that you believe that Jesus is the Christ is proof you are born of God. You couldn't believe that if you weren't born of God. And everyone that loveth, and by the way, that means loves God, loveth, and everyone that loveth him that begat. That's what I want right there. Everyone that loveth him that begat. Okay? Who is it that begot us, begat us? Yeah, so, okay, the word begat. Well, you read all those genealogies back in the Old Testament, you're going, what in the world? Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat that, begat. He said, what in the world? You know one thing God's telling you? The male does the begetting. Ladies, I love you. No woman has ever fathered a child. She's got a role. Who fathers children? The male of the species, that's who. Are y'all with me? I don't want to get biological, but everybody thinking? Everyone that loveth him that begat. Who is it that has begotten us into divine life anyway? The Father. God the Father. This is why he's called God the Father. For one reason. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So we got some people out there that are begotten of God. Now, why is it that you have, as a child of God, as a new creature, as a Christian, as a saint, why is it that there's something in you that communicates and is drawn to and even unified with others that believe in God like you? What's going on? Others of like precious faith. Why is it that union between those kind of people, even if they're opposite in their personalities and their likes and their talents, there's a union that exists there, and John just told us. There's something in the child of God that loves God because God first loved him, and that same something in there communicates with and loves others that are born of God also. There's a union there. Isn't that amazing? Now, all of that, I said all of that to say, my brothers and sisters, it is God that has spiritually begotten us, given us life. Y'all listening? Unassisted. Right? Immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. In other words, God is our Father. This is the message of the gospel. I tell you, God's children need to be told this all over the world. God is your Father. Do you love God? God's your Father. You wouldn't love God if you weren't already a child of God. Okay. Point number two. The gospel also tells us that God is a good provider. He provides for his children. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. God provides for his children. Unlike many fathers in our current fairly fatherless culture. And again, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings or make you sad. I'm just telling you the way it is. 2 Peter, listen to this right here. It's this, the Bible, the older I get, the more crazy I am about God's Word. And the older I get, the more I am convinced the King James Version of the Bible is grammatically perfect. You forget improving on it. If something is perfect and I change it, what have I just done? I made an imperfect. Years ago, I heard Brother Harold talking about Diana and her calibrated eyeballs. Diana, you know, the interior decorator, got calibrated eyeballs. You know, she can stand way back there, and Diana would say it's perfect, and then she'd go up there and she'd mess with it some more. I'm not trying to embarrass Diana. But if it's perfect and we mess with it, what have we done? I'm just going to throw that out. Okay, enough of that. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power, according as his what? His divine power. How much power does God have? According as his, okay, y'all listen to me. I ask you, how much power did it take to create the universe? What do you reckon? To speak and it come into existence from nothing. How much power did that take? What do you reckon? And then I ask you to think one more time that after God did that, he had just as much power as he started out with. This is God. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Are you listening, my children? Are you listening? God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything we need to live a godly, righteous life while we live in this low veil of sorrow. While the world's going crazy, God has given you everything you need to live a kind of life that'll make you'll have a better life. He's given all, okay, well, I ask you, if we don't live such a life, whose fault is it? Yeah. God has provided what his children need to live a godly, happy, joyous life, and it's the best life you can live between here and the grave. It's the best life. It does not get better than this. It does not get better than having faith in God, trusting God, knowing he's your father. Y'all hear me? Knowing. Look, there's some spiritual DNA you get from your father in heaven. All this talk about a DNA test. Well, there's a spiritual DNA test. Oh, I love to think about it. Now, how does God do this? Our Father has provided what we need. Isn't that what that's saying? Okay? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So this, everything he's provided is through the knowledge of Christ. All right, I want to ask you, is the Bible worth reading? Is the gospel worth hearing? Everybody in here understand? This is the means by which God provides what we need to live our lives to his glory and to our benefit while we live down here. And I want y'all to understand, there's not anything in the Bible that says God is going to establish a utopia. Actually, the Bible teaches the opposite. Evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse. The world's going nuts. Come in here where it's not so nuts. You will notice that God provides everything we need. You will notice also, the Bible does not say that God provides everything we want. No parent should even give their children everything they want. Children need to be told no. Don't forget my sermon several weeks ago on love says no. Love also says no. Yes, it does. God does not tell us He's going to provide everything we think we want. Everything society says we should want or need. Right? God provides what we need. Y'all listen, God does not follow fads. Amen. God does not follow fads. In other words, the Lord is not paying a lot of attention to everybody saying how to parent children when the Lord knows how to parent children. God does not spoil His children like we often do. That is implied in this very passage I'm reading to you here in 2 Peter. Everything we need. I'm going to say to you again, parents, you better raise your kids to be tough. You listening? This is me. I love you very much. I see too many parents, when their child falls down and scrapes his knee a little bit, acting like it needs to be taken to the ER. Fall down, scrape your knee, say, come on, Tucker, get up. I mean it. Teach them to be tough. The world's nuts. It's crazy. You got to be tough. Okay, I know. I love you. And all this is given through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Do you see that, my brothers and sisters? So I'm going to ask you, does God expect His children to remain ignorant, uninformed? He does not expect them to do that. He expects them to be informed about Him, about His word, about His church, about everything. God expects us to be. He's provided everything we need. And it's in the Bible and the gospel and the church. This is where it is. Listen to me. You will not find it in Parliament. Right? I get exasperated with government. Don't you? You will not find it in academia, and I'm from academia. So God is our Father. The gospel tells us this. Y'all, is there anything more fundamental than that? I want you to try to imagine, just try to imagine, the children that are running around in this world that don't know their earthly Father and how miserable their lives must be and how much better their lives would be if they knew their Father and if their Father were a good provider. By the way, what I'm telling you from that point of view, it would save the world. It would save the world. Okay, this is mean too. I love you. If a young man is not ready to be a father to children, he better not be having sex. And normally that means, I say normally, that means if you're not ready to take care of your female, I know that's your bride, if you're not ready to make that commitment, you're not ready for any of that. That's mean. Okay. God tells us in the gospel and in His word that He's our Father. Y'all, not here's what you got to do for me to be your Father. I am your Father. And then He tells us He's provided what we need to have the right kind of life. I want y'all to know I'm 64 years old. I'm enjoying life, I think, better now than I ever have in my life because I keep learning, and you're here every Sunday. Do y'all understand that every Sunday you come in here, I am saved. I am saved. I hug on St. Francis. I say, hey, St. Francis. I'm not trying to embarrass her. Everybody else, too. Can you even imagine, seriously, what a blessing it is to have this place to come to? And how tortured we'd be without it. Okay. Third and final point, I've got 20 minutes. I'll try to quit early. Brother Harold said, I've got to quit early because the Razorbacks are playing. I said, well, I'll quit at 12:30. Boy, that got me in trouble. God is our Father. God has provided what we need. Point number three, He expects us to work for it, though. He expects us to work for it. God is not an advocate of a welfare state in the kingdom of God. He expects His children to work. You know why? Work's good for you. Y'all remember John's sermon? I forget when John was here. And John preached to us about work is worship and worship is work. My son, John. Did a pretty good job. You and I have the privilege of working for the Lord in His house as His children. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I was younger and didn't have a lick of sense, I didn't consider it a privilege to take the trash out. But I'm telling you, spiritually in the kingdom of God, it's a privilege even to take the trash out. To work for the Lord. Are we to be working for the Lord? You bet. Y'all, you really aren't going to be as happy and fulfilled in life as you could be unless you are working for the Lord. And that means you got to work at it and stick with it, right? Okay. In the kingdom of God, there is no free lunch. You got to work for it. I'm saying, everybody understand, I'm not talking about going to heaven now. I'm talking about us getting a hold of all those things that God has provided for us to live the right kind of life while we live. You and I are going to have to work for it. And number one, we're going to all have to do is deny the flesh and the sillinesses that the flesh wants. Right? God knows very well that you will appreciate things better if you work for them. That's just universally true. My students wanted me to give them the definitions and I would not do it. I would make them look it up. Back then we had dictionaries. Paper dictionaries. I would say, get your dictionary. Look it up. You know me. I said, I know. Look it up. Because if you have to work for something, it'll mean more. And by the way, everybody wants to fuss about how the Bible is written. Well, maybe God intends us to work for it a little bit, to work at it, to seek it, to get serious about it. Maybe God wants us to do that when we read His Word. What do you reckon? Y'all, we're not talking about Dr. Seuss. The Bible is not the Cat in the Hat. Right? Green eggs and ham. Not the Bible. Y'all, there's nothing wrong with the English of the Bible. That's not the issue at all. The issue is it's about God. Okay. Let me quote you a few here right quick. The one I want, I'm just going to quote you some, and then I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter, I'll tell you where it is here. If I wrote it, I thought I wrote it down. Matthew 25, first part of Matthew 25. But listen as you turn. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. He says it's too cold. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. That's God's economy. What do you think about that? Now, in our modern world, we would say the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he apply to the federal government for unilateral aid. Not trying to be mean. I'm just putting this out here for y'all to see. God expects us to work. Y'all listen. The more we work for the Lord, the better off we're going to spiritually be. Happier. More fulfilled. Can I even say more in love with God? More in love with His people. More in love with His Word. Here's another one. For even when we were with you, this is the Apostle Paul, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. What? Mean old God. I bet you wherever that is, God said, "No, I love you." Before he said that. Actually, he does love you. That's why he says that. Okay, this is really mean. Mama should not be out mowing the yard while the teenage boy plays video games. That's just pretty mean right there. Well, unless she's like wanting exercise or something, but that should not be. I think children should work. They should work at home. You know why? Because you're going to be working their whole life. And if you learn to work with joy at home, it's easier to work with joy out on the job. Amen. It is really easy to produce a child that is virtually unemployable. Right? God is not that way. Here's another one. For if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's kind of what God thinks about people that won't work. Now, y'all, that's physically. I'm saying the Lord might not be as pleased with us if we won't work for spiritual things also. Wouldn't you think that might be even more important? That's the point I'm really after. God has provided everything we need, but we've got to work for it. You've got to appertain it. You've got to get it. We can't be lazy in the kingdom of God, okay? Now, to show you this, Matthew chapter 25, and the very first part, this is the parable of the 10 virgins. Okay, everybody there? I'm going to rush through this. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. I want to point out, this is the kingdom of heaven likened unto 10 virgins. All 10 of these virgins are in the kingdom of heaven. Five of them are not wise. Five of them are wise. Five of them work hard. Five of them don't work hard, and they're all in the kingdom. Are you with me? In other words, all of these virgins are God's children. They've been fathered by God. Are you with me? And they're going to have a chance. Okay. They're going to have a chance to have close communion with the bridegroom. Do not think eternal. This is not talking about eternal things. This is talking about us having a close fellowship with Christ while we live. And we got five people in the kingdom that are wise. Five, and they're all virgins. Five over here that are unwise. And there are repercussions if we're not wise. Y'all with me? All right. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Don't think into time. You know what this is really talking about? Are you with me? It is talking about meeting the bridegroom on Sunday at Point Remove. This is when we meet the bridegroom. You with me? Don't forget there's no marriage in heaven. I wish the whole world understood that. The bride is a subset of the elect family. They are not the same thing. I wish the whole world understood that. Now we've got the opportunity to meet the bridegroom every week. All right, they went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise and five were foolish, these people that are in the kingdom. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now you talk about foolish. Even I know better than that. Even I know better than that. We've got a coal oil lamp. We keep, when the lights go out, you know there's coal oil in it. Well, it may not be coal oil. I've called it a coal oil lamp my whole life. There's fuel in it. What good would it be to have a lamp with no oil? But these virgins in the kingdom, I keep saying over and over, were so foolish they didn't even put oil in their lamps. They didn't make preparation. Are you listening? But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Boy, he slumbered and sleeping, that's not always a good thing in the scriptures. Too much, okay. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Y'all, this isn't talking about people going to heaven. This is talking about people having the privilege to go to a heavenly place in Christ and not being prepared. I want y'all to see that now. Okay, is God our Father? Has God provided all we need? Does God expect us to work for it? At midnight the cry went out, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto us, the wise. So here's what's going on. Look, hey, we don't have any oil for our lamps. Give us of your oil. Our lamps are out. And your reaction should be, well, duh. Right? You didn't bring any oil. You didn't make preparation. Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now, in a socialist economy, are you listening? They would have had to give some of their wealth to the people that had no wealth, no matter what the circumstances under which the people that had no wealth got no wealth. No socialism taught in the Bible either. Well, I tell you right now, I was telling Beth the other day, I'm going to talk about this. You know, what is the true significance of the fact that the Bible says you have the right to own personal property? Do y'all understand in a communist socialist state, nobody owns personal property? God says you have the right. But I got to get off that. Okay. Now, I'm going to preach on that in about 3 months. And I may not. I don't know. But I want you to notice about this. This is no welfare state in God's kingdom. You with me? Okay, say, look, give us of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Remember that verse over there in Proverbs where it says, buy the truth and sell it not? Buy the truth and sell. We have to make purchases in the kingdom of God. Now, if you're poor, you know what you have to make a trade for in order to buy something? Your labor. If you don't have any money, you know what you trade? Your labor. That's capitalism. Don't get me started on that. The wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them, buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, unprepared, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in to the marriage. That's happening every Sunday at Point Remove. Do not think the end of time. That's not what this is about. This is talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is every Sunday. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came all those other verses saying, look, let up, hey, we're out here. And the Lord said unto them, next verse, I know you not. That means I do not have an intimate union with you because of your foolishness in not making adequate preparation. That word know there doesn't mean he doesn't know who they are. Remember, these are people in the kingdom. I wonder if there's ever a time when people in the kingdom, some get in and get to commune with the bridegroom and others do not because of inadequate preparation. I wonder if that might ever happen. Okay, I got to quit. Y'all look, the gospel tells us God is our Father. No contingencies. You know why God? Why the gospel tells us that? Because God has fathered us. I promise you, God wouldn't tell you he was your father if he wasn't. And the Bible also, gospel also tells us that he is a good provider. But he also tells us, pretty clear, isn't it, that we got to work for it.